So the first reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And then I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ.
We're following the leader wherever he may go. I don't know if you played following the leader as a child, copying what the person did in front of you. But as an adult, you have to be a bit more careful as to who you follow. There have been too many instances of leaders in public life whose example is not that which we should be following. They've not set the example for organisations, political parties, countries that they're supposed to be leading. Paula Venables and the Post Office is a notable example where poor ethics at the top has led to people following the wrong course. We need to be careful as to who we follow in life. Yet Jesus, the one whose life is to shape our lives, says foundationally to his disciples, come, follow me. Jesus, on the shore of Galilee, says, come, follow me, to two sets of brothers who are fishermen. Innocuous words in many respects. Words we may feel are easy to ignore, but words to which a Jew of the day would have likely resonated with them deeply. You may have heard this before, but it's been suggested that the norm in Jewish religious education at the time of Jesus was that by the age of 10, students would have learnt the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. And learnt them by heart. They would have memorized them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Memorized them. They took these words in so that they would become part of them. And most Jewish male children did this. And you thought memorizing 17 verses from Colossians was difficult. This teaching was by a rabbi who was the best of the best. They were the smartest. They knew the scriptures inside out. And not everybody could be a rabbi. They were the most respected members of their community. By the age of 10, the students with the most natural ability went on to the next level of study, memorizing the rest of the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, 34 more books, Joshua to Malachi. And they had them all memorized by the age of 13 or 14. And in doing this, they wrestled with what the scriptures said and sought to live them out. And they were tested on it by the rabbi, not just to spit back information, but in order to see if they understood it, to see if it had become part of them. And after this stage, the best would go on to further study with a rabbi, becoming that rabbi's disciples. And the goal of being a rabbi's disciples was not just to know what the rabbi knew, but it was to be like the rabbi in every aspect of their lives. And students began this by asking the rabbi if they could become his students. And the rabbi would then question them. And it would always be a him. And they would grill them to see if they were worthy of becoming like them. And if the rabbi didn't deem them worthy, he would tell them to go home and follow the family business instead. But if he believed that they had what it took, he would say, come follow me. When Jesus says, come follow me, to a bunch of fishermen, he's doing something completely radical. Jesus is taking the initiative in asking these fishermen to be his disciples. And by saying, come follow me, to them, he was saying, you can be like me. Andrew, Simon, James and John were doing other jobs. They'd already had their religious education and they'd been found wanting. They were not the best of the best. They didn't have the potential to be, in the normal way of things, disciples. They'd already been deemed not worthy. However, Jesus, in saying, come follow me, he says they are worthy. So of course they drop their nets, leave their livelihoods and family, and follow Jesus. A rabbi had just said to them that they could be just like him. And so Jesus took some boys who hadn't made the cut and changed the course of human history. Jesus' call of come follow me were words of grace that reached out to those who had been pushed aside and said, you are important, you are valued, I want to be with you. And the call to us as Jesus' disciples today is just the same. We are called in grace by Jesus. Jesus says we are valued. Not because we deserve his call, but because he says we are important. We are valued. He wants to be with us. We are chosen in grace to follow the Master. We are still called to be followers of Jesus. However, this choice by Jesus necessitates a choice on our part in order to follow Jesus in our lives. It necessitates a radical change in how we are to live if we are to follow the Master. In Andrew, Simon, James and John choosing to follow Jesus, their lives were completely transformed. They left behind their work, their income. They left behind their normal pattern of family life. They left behind their prospects for the future. When Peter in Matthew chapter 19 says, we've left everything to follow you, he meant it. Their primary occupation was no longer being fishermen who fished for fish. It was being followers of Jesus who fished for the kingdom. Following Jesus today isn't necessarily an abandonment of family and livelihood, but it is a choice to reorientate your priorities and life around a new focus. A new focus that will affect all your other commitments, and that focus is following Jesus the best you can. When Jesus calls disciples to follow him, it isn't merely an invitation. It's not a, well, you can come along with me if you feel like it. There's a far greater urgency and demand in his words. When Jesus says, come follow me, he's speaking as much as a prophet, calling a nation to something new, as he does a rabbi. In Jesus' call to follow him, there's the impetus of one who knows that despite how good our lives appear to be at times, what we need is a real, complete change in priority. That the me-centered universe needs to become the Jesus-centered universe. In the first verse of our reading from Mark's Gospel, we have Jesus saying, "The kingdom of heaven has come near, repent and believe the good news." Jesus says this right at the commencement of his public ministry. And these words show the kind of transformation in your life's priorities that have to be at the core of following him. Because repentance means turning your life around and starting to live in a different way. A way that is consistent with the kingdom message that Jesus preaches. Later in the Gospel accounts, we get Jesus responding to a question by a wealthy young man as to how he could be assured of eternal life. Jesus challenges him that it isn't just about doing the right thing, but it's about reprioritizing his life. So Jesus essentially says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. then come follow me. Jesus isn't saying money and riches are wrong, but he says that to find eternal life, you need to put him first. Put him before money and possessions as the number one priority in your life. It's about not being held captive in our lifestyle and ethics by money and possessions. Things that look so lucrative and exciting, but instead seek to live in ways that show honesty, integrity, faith, hope, and love. The commitment to live this way can only come through an encounter with Jesus himself and a realignment in our hearts, minds, and souls. If we accept the challenge of Jesus, we may be poorer materially, our worldly ambitions may have to go, but we can find a peace and a hope that we never knew before. C.S. Lewis talks in his essay, Christianity Hard and Easy, about the struggle between living in line with your old self and the new self that Christ offers you. And he concludes with these words. If I am a grass field, all the cutting will keep the grass less, but won't produce wheat. If I want wheat, I must be ploughed up and re-sown. The choice to follow Jesus means that we need to rip up the crop we've been cultivating in our lives and replace it with a new one, a Jesus-imitating crop. Jesus in the Gospels also says in many different ways, keep on following me. Jesus doesn't just say, start off in the right direction and everything will turn out rosy. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is saying that you may have found the gate, me, but the road that you need to travel is narrow. This narrow road is the one you need to keep travelling along, because it's the road that leads towards life rather than destruction. This way to life, though, is not the popular one, according to the wisdom of the world. The way of Jesus isn't the way of everyone else is doing it, so it must be right. The road that Jesus calls us to follow him on is not the road well travelled, but the road less travelled. It takes courageous commitment to see that Jesus is the gateway to life, and it takes sustained commitment to walk in his footsteps, because even though the destination is worth waiting for, there will be pain on the road. That's why Eugene Peterson's phrase, a long obedience in the same direction, is so apt. Jesus is saying, you need to keep on following me. This long obedience helps us remember one of the significant differences between the discipleship that Jesus was calling his disciples to then and now, and that there was never going to be a point that his disciples would be one day ready to strike off on their own and become their own master. Jesus' disciples then and now are always going to be followers of Jesus. We will never be the master. This is a forever followership of Jesus. If you think of it in terms of an apprenticeship, you never finish your training with Jesus and become a master. You are always an apprentice. You are always disciples of Jesus. This, though, should not be dispiriting to us. It's been suggested that one of the ways that a rabbi's teaching was described was as their yoke, like we saw earlier. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This forever discipleship, this forever followership we have with Jesus is not a forever burden. Instead, it is to be a forever blessing to us. A forever blessing, knowing that the direction and equipping for our lives is given to us in grace by Jesus. Paul, in those few words we heard from his first letter to the church at Corinth, is not setting himself up as the impeccable standard for this dysfunctional church in Corinth. He's not setting himself up as being the perfect example in writing to help them through their many areas of division. What he's doing is assuring them that their way through will only come if they choose to follow the same direction that he's chosen to follow in his life. Paul writes, "I've chosen to imitate Christ, and that's what you need to do. Do as I have done. Follow my example in following Jesus. Keep on following Jesus. That is the call. Keep on following him, even though the path at times will be tricky and dangerous. Keep on following Jesus, even though you may feel that you're the only one on the road. Keep on following Jesus, remembering Jesus' call, come follow me. Words that should not just echo from the beginning of our journey with him, but words of Jesus that should call us from the finish line as well. Jesus saying, come follow me, you are important to me. Jesus saying, come follow me, you are valued by me. Jesus saying, come follow me, I want to be with you. We may not feel like we've made the cut in many areas of life, but the call of come follow me from Jesus reminds us that we are always cut out to be his disciples. And may that assurance keep us going in our daily discipleship. Following Jesus is not for those who want glory now, but it's for those who are prepared to strive and struggle to get there. Following Jesus is not for those who want to live in the kingdom of the world, but those who want to relocate to the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is a journey of discovery and hope, a journey which we can discover what it truly means to be human, really understand what it means to be saved, and really understand what it means to be loved. It's a journey for humble pilgrims, not arrogant adventurers. It's a journey for hopeful disciples, not hard-hearted Pharisees. It's a journey for grace-chosen children of God, not leaden-foot seekers of glory. We are chosen by Jesus in grace to follow him, and we need to choose how we're going to follow him today and forever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help us to follow you all our days. Amen.